Bible class period this morning, and so I've chosen for the Bible class period to study one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And so you can see on the screen here that the lesson today is entitled, Blessed Are the Meek. And we're going to have an introduction and our text in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. We're going to spend a little bit of time just reading from some Greek-English dictionaries and some English dictionaries as well on the word meekness. We're going to see that Jesus said that he was meek. And we're going to also see that Moses, God said that Moses was a meek man above all others that were upon the face of the earth. Meekness is commanded for Christians. We're going to see, make some observations on teaching with meekness. That's a way that we are to teach. And then the last part of this lesson, which always generates a lot of comments in Bible classes, and that is, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so I hope that our time will permit us to cover all of these things. By way of introduction, we're going to read Matthew 5 and 1 through 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you'll notice that this beatitude is very similar to a psalm of David in Psalms 37 and 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus is our perfect example of meekness. In Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And as I mentioned in the introduction, God's estimation of Moses was that he was a very meek individual, and that's found in Numbers 12 and 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon or which are upon the face of the earth. And so if we were to do a character study, it's something that you're always looking for sermon material, Brian, and so a character study of Jesus and a character study of Moses with the idea of meekness, looking at that part in their lives, what meekness is, and then to look at these two from that perspective as you do a character study would be a wonderful thing, and it would help us in our understanding of the word meekness. In Colossians 3 and 12, we read, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And so Christians are commanded put on meekness. Whenever we obey the gospel, we are to put off the old man with his deeds. We are to put on the new man. And in putting on the new man, one of the traits that we are to put on is the trait of meekness. And so this is a desired trait in any New Testament Christian. And it's not something that comes automatically. It's not something that you can paint on. It's something that we work on to practice meekness in our lives. And now this part may be a little bit boring because I just have to read some things, but bear with me as we try to define the word meekness. Meekness is a word that is difficult to define, and you will see that in this study as it goes along. One of the things that meekness is associated with is humility, and so a lot of times when in Bible classes when we're talking about meekness and we ask for someone to give a synonym or explain it, well, someone say it's humility, and so they are closely associated together. Men often make the mistake of thinking that a meek person is timid, weak, and backward, or that the person is cowardly. And this lesson will show that to be incorrect. Zondervan's Pictorial Dictionary, a dictionary that I recommend. I love that dictionary, but whenever I turned in there to the word meekness, can you believe there was no definition? No definition given for the word meekness, and I thought, I'm in trouble here. Meekness, Zondervan said, meekness is a mark of true discipleship. The word does not imply a weak, vacillating, supine nature, and so those two words, I had to look those up, and so the word does not imply a weak person, a person who wavers, fluctuates, sways back and forth, a person who has indecision, and it also does not mean a person is mentally or morally inactive or sluggish. Those are not the meanings of the word meekness. It does not imply that. Bullinger, in his Greek-English lexicon, says, meek, gentle, enduring all things with an even temper, tender. And I thought that was that stood out to me, tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit, is rather the exhibition of that tenderness in bearing with others. And so I thought that was an interesting definition. Now we're going to go to W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, and that's the book that I use mostly because it's written for common people that don't know Greek, and so this is what I use. But there was no way that I could write down. He had an extended explanation of meekness, and so I've had to try to condense that, and yet I have a full page here in my notes. So bear with me, and try to absorb what he says. W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words says, gentle, meek, mild, consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility and follows directly upon it, meek and lowly. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men. So that's important. Meekness is not only a trait that we exercise toward God, whatever your will is, whatever you want from me, whatever my station in life, I'll accept it, Father. But also, Vine points out, it is also toward our fellow man in the face of men. And it says, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him, by God, for the chastening and purifying of His elect. And then at the end, he puts self-control. But then, in the very lengthy discourse in Vine, I tried to condense this and to bring out a point that I want to emphasize, and I want you to, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to take this away this morning. W.E. Vine goes on to show in a lengthy discourse the difficulty of defining the word meekness in our English language. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is, and remember these three words, the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because He had the infinite resources of God at His command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is calmness or composure of spirit that is neither elated or cast down simply because it is not occupied with self. And so if we remember from this discourse in W.E. Vine, please remember that meekness is the fruit of power. And also, when you look at the word meekness, remember that the person is not concerned about self. We're concerned about God in pleasing Him and serving Him. And we are concerned about our fellow man as well. Although I do not have the source, I regret that I've lost the source. A healthy, strong horse, broken to ride or work, was said to be meek or meeked, thus the definition of strength under control. And so I want you to think of an animal as strong as a horse. Much strength, but if you can't ride it and you can't work it, you might be able to look at it with your eyes like the wild horses out west or something and say, well, what a beautiful animal or what a graceful animal when it runs. But we all know that horses are used for various things, especially in days gone by, in pioneer days. And so a horse had to be meek or meeked in order for it to be useful for a soldier to ride on or a cowboy to ride on or someone to work their farm with. The animal had to be meek. And so think of that, strength under control. And then think of a strong horse being broken to ride or work. To me, with those definitions cause us to get a word picture of what the word meek really means. Now for just a little while in this lesson, we want to see that Jesus was meek. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied of the meekness of Christ in Zechariah 9 and 9. And Matthew quoted that in Matthew 21 and 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, my king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus said of himself that he was meek. And so Jesus, the Son of God, himself said that he was a meek person. And so in Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Paul made reference to the meekness and gentleness of Christ in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And most, if not all, in this audience are familiar with the power that Christ possessed while he was upon this earth. He could restore sight to the blind. He could cause the lame to walk. He could heal people who had diseases. He could cast out devils. He could raise the dead. And we remember that he could calm the sea, the winds and the sea. He could speak the word and the wind would cease and the sea would calm. And so Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was a powerful man. He had all the power that there is, I don't know how to word that, in the universe, all the power that exists. He had the power of God behind him. But that power was under control. I want you to think about that. A powerful man as he walked here upon the earth, but his power was under control. In Matthew 26 and 39, he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so meekness toward God whenever he said, thy will be done. And there, remember in the definition of the word meekness, it's not about self. And so here's Jesus, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's some way you can let this cup pass from me, then I would like to be spared this. But Jesus knew that was the purpose. He came here, and Jesus said, thy will be done. If we're meek, that's the attitude that we have to have. If it can be said of us, we're meek. Father, your will be done, even if I don't like it, even if it's hard for me, if it's difficult, your will be done. In Matthew 27 and 41 through 42, likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I want to suggest to you, and I think you already all know this, Jesus had the strength and the power to deliver himself from the cross. Do any of you believe, or should I say, does anyone here not believe, that if Jesus so desired that he could have brought himself off of that cross, he could say, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth in the grave, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. Jesus could have come down from the cross. But he did not do that. He died according to the will of God. He lived in a life of service to God, and he did the will of God, and he died upon the cross. Moses is the other example of meekness at the bottom of your screen here. Moses put God first, he put Israel second, and he put himself last in a life of service to God of heaven and God's people. And I have Numbers 12 and 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And I want to suggest to you that that's God's assessment of this man. That's not Moses' assessment of himself. That's God's assessment of this man. And so he was meek above all other men that are upon the face of the earth. And so if you look at Moses and look at Christ, as I suggested earlier, with the intention of trying to see that their life, the way that they lived, the meekness that was involved in these two, then there you go, Brian. You've got some sermon material for the future, and I would like to have a copy of it whenever you're done with it. All right, we've got to do this again. We want to look at some scriptures that say that meekness is commanded for Christians. In Ephesians 4 and 1 through 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Another text on your screen, Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and then I put that in capital letters for you, meekness and longsuffering, things that we are to put on as New Testament Christians. And then also Titus 3 and 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so meekness is not only toward God, but meekness is also toward men. And the definitions that we read from your Greek English lexicons, and so we're to show meekness toward all men. Meekness is a fruit of true discipleship. Christians who live and walk in the Spirit will bear this fruit. And so if we're walking according to the Spirit, then one of the fruits that we're going to bear in our life is the fruit of meekness. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 at the top of your screen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Peter instructed New Testament wives how to live with their unbelieving husbands. And so occasionally you'll have a woman who is married to a man who is an unbeliever. She's a Christian, he's an unbeliever. Sometimes the man will be the believer and the wife the unbeliever. But Peter, as he wrote to wives who had unbelieving husbands, showed them or taught them how to live or how to dwell with their husband. And he shows the great value that God places upon meekness. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, Christians are told, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so in even giving our answer before other men, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, I am a Christian and here is the reason why, and here is the reason it's good for you, we are to do that in the spirit of meekness. Paul instructed Timothy to flee sinful things. And he told him not only to flee sinful things, but he said to seek things that are righteous. In 1 Timothy 6 and 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. James 3 and 13, who is a wise man, and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And now for a little while, we want to make some observations on teaching with meekness. All of us know and understand we're to be teachers of God's Word, and so we need to use meekness in our teaching. And let's look at some scriptures for that. We are instructed to use meekness in teaching others. In 2 Timothy 2 and 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul called upon the Corinthians to repent so that when he came to them, he would not be required to use the rod of correction. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 4 and 21. Paul said to these brethren, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And so in our efforts to restore folks who have been taken in a fault, God informs us to use meekness. Something that, may I say, that sometimes does not come natural. Not the natural thing for us to do. So there's work for us to do. There is effort for us to put forth to make meekness a part of our life. And we need to remember as we try to restore folks, and there's teaching involved in that, We need to learn to use the spirit of meekness. At the bottom of your screen, Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God informs us that meek people are people that are teachable. And so I want you to think about that. We're to teach everyone. We're to go into all the world, and we're to preach the gospel to every creature, regardless of what anyone is like, regardless of their character. But God informs us that whenever we run across a person who is meek in the world, someone who is of a meek disposition, that is a person who is going to be teachable. And so some folks we're to teach, but some folks are not teachable. And people who are not meek, it's hard to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Isaiah prophesied of Christ some 700 years before his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. In Isaiah 61 and 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And in Psalms 25 and 9 at the bottom of your screen, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And so I want to suggest to you that God informs us that people that we will be able to reach with the gospel of Christ are people who are meek, meek and lowly in their spirit. These are the folks who will accept the gospel of Christ. When God meets out judgment, this is interesting as well. We're studying about meekness and the fact that we're to put it on in our life, that we're to make it a part of our life. And it's interesting to note that meekness is something that we, a desired trait, whenever we are judged by the God of heaven. In Psalms 76 and 7 through 9, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And so when we make a New Testament application of that verse of Scripture, certainly it's going to be profitable for us in the judgment if it can be said of us that we are a meek individual, because in this case, the psalmist here pointed out very clearly, God arose in judgment, and He arose to save the meek of the earth. We also have Zephaniah 2 and 3 on the screen. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so that's another wonderful statement. I want you to think about it. The anger here is referring to the judgment of God against sinners. It's a righteous judgment. It's a righteous anger. But yet we find in this text that Zephaniah said, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Again, I suggest to you that meekness is a good trait to have as far as the judgment of God is concerned. In Psalms 147 and 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And so meekness in this verse is used opposite of the word wicked. So we need to think about that. Isaiah prophesied concerning Christ, the Messiah. At the bottom of your screen, Isaiah 11 and 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And we want to deal with this one. For the meek shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 5 and 5, Jesus made this statement in the Sermon on the Mount in this beatitude: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again in Psalms 33, or 37 rather, in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so I want you to notice here that the latter part of this verse always generates interest, and it always generates discussion in a Bible class, period. This is one of the Beatitudes that has an earthly blessing attached as well as a spiritual blessing. An earthly blessing is promised to children that obey their parents. We're familiar with that from the Old Testament, if I remember correctly, in the book of Deuteronomy. And here in Ephesians 6 and 3, Paul used it as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, or to the Ephesian brethren rather. He said that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And what that was for was, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord, or this is right in the sight of the Lord. And so we have here a promise, if you obey your parents, it'll be well with you, you'll live long on the earth. Now I looked up the word earth, and of course I looked that up in W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, and I looked up the word earth as it pertains to our particular beatitude that we're studying here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it was translated earth in every translation that I had in my office. Every translation that I, English translation I have, it says earth. W.E. Vine on the word says earth or land. And what I mean by that is the original Greek word, whenever you look it up, all English translators, they use the word earth. W.E. Vine says that's exactly what it means, is earth. And so I do recognize that man's eternal blessed home is called the new heavens and the new earth by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 13. I do not believe that that is what Jesus had under consideration in this beatitude at all. That is my personal opinion, my personal study. I don't think Jesus was referring at all to the new heavens and the new earth. I need to click here. I do not believe the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that we are going to live on a burned over, a purified earth for eternity. How can anyone believe that when Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away? Or when the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 10 through 11 said that the earth that we know, the heavens and earth that we know, are going to be burned up. They're going to pass away with a great noise. They're going to melt with fervent heat, and they're going to be dissolved. How can anyone believe Jehovah's Witness doctrine that that we're going to live on earth forever, that that's God's intention? Heaven's already full, and the saved of the earth are going to live on this earth, but God's going to burn it over and purify it, and then we're going to live here. How can you believe that when Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, and when Peter said it's going to pass away, it's going to melt with fervent heat, and it's going to be destroyed? And so I do not accept either of these as being what Jesus had in mind when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We must ask the question then, in what way will the meek inherit the earth? And I believe it simply means that the meek New Testament Christian will more fully understand, he or she will more fully appreciate, and he or she will more fully enjoy his or her stay up on this earth. I believe that that is what's under consideration. In Genesis 1 and 1, what do we know about the earth on which we dwell? You and I know from Genesis 1 and 1 that our God, the God that we serve, created the heavens and the earth. We know and we believe that. From Genesis 1 and 26 through 31, we understand that God created man. We know where we came from. God created us. We know that God gave man dominion over the earth. Yes, it is actually true. Men have dominion over the earth, both the material goods that is upon this earth and animal life. They are for our use. They are for our good and for our pleasure. But I do recognize that God expects us to be good stewards of that which he has given us. We have already cited verses to show that the earth is temporary in nature. At the coming of Christ, the earth and earth life will end. We have been taught that, and we believe it because the Scriptures teach it. We are not scientists. Now, there may be a scientist in this assembly here this morning, but in general, we are not scientists. But we know that the earth is growing older and wearing out. And someone says, well, if you're not a scientist, how do you know that? Because God told us that in Hebrews 1 and 10 through 12, that our earth is growing older and it's wearing out. And so one of the hot topics that's been before us now in the last few years, and global warming, personally, I think it's a farce, but I'll grant it. I'm no scientist. If it's not a farce, if global warming does exist, if actually we're gaining a degree now and then, so be it. Maybe. That has something to do with the earth wearing out. But the idea of striking fear into the hearts of people that if we don't do something about this, we are going to destroy ourselves, I don't believe it. Do any of you here believe it? Because God tells us that the earth is wearing out. And so I have on the screen here Genesis 8 and 22, and particularly you young people. I want young people who are having fear instilled in your heart that we are destroying ourselves. And is it possible for man to destroy himself? Yes, it is. We see people all the time destroying themselves with drugs and alcohol and all other kinds of loose living. You can destroy yourself. But I want to tell you something about the earth on which we dwell. Genesis 8 and 22. While the earth remaineth, and may I suggest to you, can you see what that verse says? It's not permanent in nature. But while it remains, as long as God sees fit that we walk here upon the footstool of God, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. To me, young people need to hear this. It's all right to be afraid of some things, but we do not need to be afraid that somehow, some way, that man, even though man many times is irresponsible, that we are going to destroy our own earth. That is not going to happen. As long as God sees fit for this earth to remain and man live upon it, these things are going to take place. All right, in Daniel 5 and 21, in Daniel 4 and 31 through 37, we know that God rules in the kingdoms of men and that He does according to His will regardless of man's interference. In 1 Timothy, we know that God has given us all things richly to enjoy in 1 Timothy 6 and 17. But we also know that God has warned us about excess and He's warned us about abuse as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. In Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In Psalms 22 and 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. May I suggest to you, the Christian knows that we are on this earth to please, to praise, and to glorify the God who created us. He loves us, and He wants to give to us eternal life. We put our trust in God, and we serve Him faithfully with reverence and godly fear. With the Apostle Paul, we can say, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And so I believe what I teach on this beatitude when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is in this respect that we have just studied, that we inherit the earth by knowing where we came from, our purpose for being here, and where we are going. And I believe that that brings us peace, that brings peace to us. And so this is a lesson that I've prepared. I'm about 4 minutes early, and I told Brian I do not like to ad-lib. I have here in my notes, if anybody wants to take time between now and services, if you want to read Philippians 2 and verses 1 through 8 about our Lord and Savior, how selfless He was, that He gave Himself for us to see a demonstration of His meekness, that would be something good reading for you in the next 3 minutes here until our regular service begins. And so I thank you for your time and hope that you enjoyed the lesson and hope you profited from it.